We're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to carry on a series which we started really a year ago and continue that in another little section. Genesis chapter 4. We're reading from the NIV 2011. Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehuhal, and Mehuhal was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, as the explorers head out, please do keep that open. And I'm going to pray for us as we think about it a bit now. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us at all. And so graciously take us right back to our human roots at the start of time and tell us what went on and what went wrong and give us the glimmer of hopes of the foundations of your plan to rescue us and save us in your Son. And so we pray now that we would understand more about where we've come from and the rescue that's available. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was rather shocked to read this article, which I pulled out of the Metro just last week, about two young men from Leicester. They were jailed for life after killing a man with learning difficulties. Perhaps you saw it on your commute in. It was premeditated. They tracked down this young boy they wanted to do the crime to. They stripped him naked, it says here. They hung him from a tree, and they took turns to kick and punch him and filmed the whole thing on each other's iPhones to enjoy later. It's shocking, isn't it? I just can't believe what you're reading. These men were 21 and 22. It should shock us all. I'm sure it does. But perhaps the shock should be, why are we shocked? I looked up the numbers, and in the 20th century, there are 125 million unnatural deaths. 125 million. That is more unnatural deaths than humans who have died in all of human history beforehand in just 100 years. As the saying goes, we know man's inhumanity to man. Where does it come from? And we might look and weep and wail and think, can we save ourselves from ourselves? We're not all like that, mercifully. But something seems very wrong, doesn't it? And so Genesis 4 takes us right back to the start of the human race. And it tells us that our problem is sin and that we need a saviour. It follows hot on the heels, as we've said, of the first three chapters of Genesis we looked at a year ago. We heard the world was made by God, as we've sung to the theme of Jingle Bells. He made the world, he made us. We were the centrepiece of his creation. And it was all very good, his words. Very good, until Adam and Eve chose to stop listening to God, to disobey him, to rebel against him. The Bible calls it sin. It broke our relationship with God. It's how we ended our series last time. You might remember if you were here, I smashed a teapot. No sense of that anything other than the teapot was broken. There was no way back. We needed a new teapot, you might remember. And so as we get to Genesis 4, hot on the heels of Genesis 3, we're to see what life looks like in a broken world. Not a wobbly one, a broken one. A world that isn't very good anymore because of sin. And so Genesis 4 tells us plainly of our sinful heritage and points us to our need of rescue. But wonderfully, it also tells us of God's righteous grace and his plan to rescue from that early on. It's wonderful. And so as we go through, perhaps it's familiar. We think of the Cain and Abel story. It might be familiar to you. But we'll see that the chapter breaks into three very neat little acts. Act 1 warns us about our sin. Act 2 shows us how it spreads. And Act 3 offers the hope of God's grace. And the little clue, the little markers in the text all starts with the joyful, ironically, the joyful act of a child being conceived and born. And then the start of the act. So Act 1, we're reminded and told that we should ignore God's word at our peril. It's the first 16 verses. As I say, we finished chapter 3. Adam and Eve have been thrown out of the garden and significantly out of the Lord's presence. The relationship was broken. There's been hints of hope. The Lord clothed them and was kind to them. And actually, more hints continue in chapter 4, don't they? As the scene opens, we're reminded of God's loving kindness and forgiving character. Humanity rejected him, he hasn't rejected us, and Adam and Eve are blessed with two children. And we heard Eve credit the Lord for his gift of two boys. With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man, she says. She knows, having disobeyed him, it's far from what she deserves. Two sons, Cain the arable farmer, Abel the shepherd. And if there is a family baby book with all those firsts, we don't see it. We're fast-forwarded straight along to what happens one Sunday as this family head to church. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. It was their giving, his tithe. Excuse me. Abel did the same, verse 4. He also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. We're told the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not. Now we should ask, shouldn't we, right away, why was the Lord grateful for one and not the other? Why has he looked with favor on one and not the other? The clues are in the words and the language. It's because Cain brings his out of religious duty. We're told that he brings some of the fruits of the soil. It's his spare change. It's the harvest festival. He just grabs the first tin in the cupboard. It's probably way past its sell-by date anyway. He doesn't really want to give it, but he knows he must. He assumes it'll be pleasing to God because he's done his bit. He's remembered. But in contrast, Abel gives out of faith, out of trust. We're told specifically he gives from the firstborn of his flock. And he gives the most expensive cuts of the meat. It's his best. It's what he could have sold at market for the most profit. But he gives that first to the Lord in trust, in faith. It's religion versus relationship, isn't it? One feels he must give to the Lord. The other seems to want to. It's duty versus love. God sees it, and he knows it, so he commends Abel and not Cain. Now, in verse 4, Cain, it's quite clear, doesn't learn from his mistake, does he? There's no sense of having it pointed out, even though God does. He is furious with God, we're told, very angry, and even written all over his downcast face. We use a similar expression today, don't we? You could see it. And so the Lord asks him a rhetorical question as a warning not to let his anger consume him. Look at verse 6. Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. In other words, Cain, learn from this. Do what's right. It's not too late. I forgive you. But watch out. Because it's written all over your face that you are furious with me for this. And sin is crouching at your door, Cain. And if you're not careful, it will burst through that door and destroy you like a wild beast. You must tame it. You must rule over it. I wonder if you know that feeling yourself where someone has read you and your motives like a book, just a bad book. They've seen that the motivations behind your behavior. I know it. Often we're ashamed, aren't we? And that shame at being sort of seen through, how quickly it can turn into a self-justifying anger. How dare they judge me? Who do they think they are? I won't stand for this. That's what's going on here with Cain. And the tragedy is that his mother Eve, she was talked into disobeying God. Cain won't be talked out of it by God. And so his anger at God turns into a hatred of his brother. And the horror story unfolds between these two, again, brothers, not just two random men, as bad as that would be. But the word brother here is repeated 6 times in 4 verses to show just the depth of hatred and family breakdown. Look how premeditated the attack is, verse 8. He invites him, let's go to the field. This isn't on the back of a heated row. No, he hates God, so he sees his opportunity to show his anger at Abel. It's cold-blooded, it's brutal. Cain attacks, he kills Abel. This is bare hands or a rock. He wasn't hiding behind the ends of a long-range sniper's rifle. And just as when his parents had ignored God, so the Lord is right there on the scene after the crime. Where is your brother? He knows. But he asks, where's your brother? And look at Cain's response. It is full of venom and hatred and lies. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That the original speaks of, am I the shepherd's shepherd? It's just horrifying. And like all sin, this was a sin first and foremost against God. God is the source of life. Cain has taken life that God gives. And so there is a penal sentence. There is justice from God. Cain is cursed. We read it. He's driven away. The land won't work as it should for an arable farmer, just like his father. And notice now Cain's response. We hear nothing but self-pity and self-interest. Verse 13, he's saying, I can't bear this. Not, I'm sorry. I can't bear it. I'm being cast from your presence. I'll be exposed. I'll be vulnerable. I'll just get killed now. It's self-interested, self-pity. He's on a very, very slippery downward spiral. And astonishingly, I think it's astonishing, isn't it? God protects Cain. There's no, what did you expect? He puts this mark of protection on him. We don't know what it was, but it was a protective seal over him. So that, yes, he will wander. But he could be sure he did not have to fear the bloody and brutal end that his brother met once word got out. You see in that sentence, God's justice and God's mercy. So much more than Cain deserved. He totally ignored God's warning. Sin was crouching at the door, and he just wouldn't rule over it. I was reading how just 1 year ago, last week, three young professionals were on a trip of a lifetime to Vietnam, sightseeing and backpacking, and they'd gone out on a wonderful day trip to navigate some incredible waterfalls. And tragically, all three of them died. They had all the safety equipment, they had all the helmets, they had all the harnesses, but all three drowned. And it was made so much worse by the report of their guide, who had to come back down the hill without him, who says that they headed nearer and nearer the whirlpool. I shouted at them, they must stay away and head back to me, but they simply ignored me, thinking they knew better. They were immediately swept away. If I'd wanted to, I couldn't have saved them. I would certainly have drowned with them. They just ignored the warning. You see, the point is, friends, we are not to be like Cain and ignore God and trifle with sin. The picture here is to be one that terrifies us of what sin is like. Crouching at a door, waiting to destroy, wanting to rule us instead. And the New Testament only ever speaks of Cain in a negative sense, that we would learn from his example not to be like him, not to follow his path. And the reason we get that sort of warning is because sin is so much closer than we think or would ever dare admit. By God's grace, we're not all as bad as we could be. But we are much closer than we dare admit. We're to see we're weak like Cain. We're to see we all need a saviour from sin. Friends, what sins have we failed to rule and now rule us even in secret? What areas of God's word will we just not listen to? In what ways will we now define what is right and wrong? Will we just ignore? Sin is crouching at the door. I'll tame it if I choose. No, the warning is we ignore God's word at our peril. Well, the family tree continues with whether, because when we ignore God, we then find that we will free fall. in verses 17 to 24. Again, as a way of opening up the next act in Act 2, we get this wonderful sign of mercy, don't we? Verse 17, Cain the wanderer, he's gone to Nod, which means the land of wandering. But he marries, and he's blessed with a child. But right away, do you notice, unlike Eve, there's no recognition of the Lord's hand in that. Sense straight away of breakdown of the family between humanity and the Lord. We hear he builds a city, he names it after his son, and you get a sense that it's like he's blowing a great big raspberry at the Lord. I will not wander and be lonely. I will marry, I will settle. I will build an empire. And so in Acts 2, Cain's family tree teaches us about civilization's establishment in the Lord's world. But most importantly, about its demise into self-sufficiency, where morality is decided far from reference to God, the source of goodness, the source of right from wrong. So do you notice as we go through, as the family grows, we hear of sons and children being born. As the family grows, so does sin. All of a sudden, polygamy is on the scene. It's just a page turn back, is it? Let me check in our Bible. Is it one page or two to chapter 2? Yeah, one page turn for us. A few years for them. But chapter 2, 24, we heard of God's plan for marriage, and it's beautiful. One man and one woman and a lifelong committed promise of love, come what may. But instead, when we silence God, when we define morality ourselves, we freefall. So by the time we get a couple of generations in, Lamech, I'll have two wives, thanks. As one writer put it that I was reading, as human civilization advances, it's clear so does rebellion to God. But wonderfully, did you notice as we went through it, it's not all bad here. There is the common grace of God enabling Cain to flourish at all, marrying, having children, settling. And we hear wonderfully his family are pioneers of a great deal of things. Verse 20, I hope my pronunciation's okay, but Jabal is the pioneer of farming, it seems, essentially. Verse 21, Jubal, he pioneers, well, perhaps pop music of the time. Verse 22, Tubal Cain, he's the pioneer of industry. A great family. And just because these things are rooted in Cain's family tree, it doesn't mean we're to be taught these are bad things per se. All these things we know can and are used for God's glory as well as for evil. And so, of course, you know, the proper working of the land and wise animal husbandry, it's a good thing. Exhausting the land or cruel farming is not. Music can be beautiful, engage our hearts and minds and emotions and sing God's praises, and as well as, of course, manipulate or contain lyrics that are just plain awful. An industry, it establishes, doesn't it, our comfort and our wealth and an employment. But of course, without reference to God, it can be a source of slavery and exploitation. All these things within Cain's line, through God's common grace, can be used for great things, as well as evil. And sadly, it is a spiraling depravity that closes the bookend of Cain's family here in Act 2. The point, surely, of verse 23, as we close with Lamech, we might say, what is he? The pioneer of polygamy. He takes his wives, Ada and Zillah, and he sings them a song which is just abhorrent. He says, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. You can almost picture him sitting them down, beating his chest. And this song of violence is historically known as the song of the sword. Verse 23, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. He's boasting in song, isn't he, that as a young man who's dared to injure him, he says, I murdered him back. And with no reference at all to God's merciful protection over Cain, Lamech boasts that if Cain's death was to be avenged seven times, his would be 77 times. And the number seven here is very important. In the Bible, it represents wholeness and completion. We might say, 100% in a similar way today. So Cain's protection being sevenfold meant that there would be a fair, complete, and total justice if the protection broke down. But 77-fold just speaks of an avalanche of revenge. It's just hate-filled and violent. How far? Well, maybe perhaps we wouldn't say how close the apples have fallen from the tree. But they have fallen and continue to fall. One Easter time, a few years back, the Coalition for Reason in Dallas, Texas, they ran a poster campaign and put it on bus shelters and across buses, and it simply said, God is dead, so now have a good Friday. Play on words for Good Friday. God is dead, so now have a good Friday. The point was, cut God out. He's long gone. And get on with having a good life. Break free from the shackles of this worry of this omnipotent being, and at last have a good life. You see, the Bible unashamedly on page 6 warns the very opposite is true. And we look at the papers today and back through our history and know it's right. The further humanity walks from God, the messier and messier we become. Of course, by his grace, there are wonderful moments and wonderful exceptions. But the spiral is downward. Cain is rebelling against God. His family tree makes no mention of his name. It's their name, in fact, isn't it? They put over the city gates. It's they who are in charge of life. They who are in charge of justice, certainly revenge. They pioneer everything. And so as we look back through history, let alone the 20th century, we're not to be surprised, the Bible says, at man's inhumanity to man. This is who we are because we're sinful. And so we're to see the warning about the way in which sin can freefall. It's ironic, isn't it, that so many areas that entice us to ignore God are as cute as a kitten. And the warning here is they will end up devouring us like a lion because we won't rule over them. Crouching at the door. And so, friends, in our prayer triplets, in our Bible study groups, with trusted praying friends or accountability partners, whoever it is, let's be ready to share our sins. We're not to be surprised by one another's sin. God isn't. But we can encourage one another to rule over it, to not let it advance and free fall. Because when we ignore God, that is what can happen. And thousands of years later, we live in the back of this. We know too well we all free fall because we know we're sinful, if we're honest. But the great joy and utter surprise is the final victory over sin will come. Just not by us. Acts 3, finally, and more briefly, speaks of the hope of God's grace. The last two verses. You see, we've read about the demise of the family line of Cain. It's in bright lights. It's a horror story. But now we're told of another family line. Yet again, there is a wonderful sign of God's blessing and mercy there in verse 25. Adam and Eve have another son, Seth. And even more plainly than before, they recognize God's grace to them at his birth. Isn't that astonishing? The Lord's kindness to this family, to the human race. And the original here, as they praise the Lord for giving them another child, Eve says, God has granted me another child. The original is literally seed. And Eve is picking up on the promise of mercy and hope that God gave her when he rebuked her for disobeying him. He said, there will be another seed. The seed that will one day crush the serpent's head and will finally deal with sin. And we're told Seth had a son, Enosh. And just look at what starts to happen. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, in contrast, Cain's family line is faithless. But God mercifully establishes another family line that seems to start calling upon him again. Through his grace, there is hope. And so at this stage in the story of our beginnings, we're to read and to ask, could there be a way back to the Lord then? In living memory, they're cast out of Eden. Could there be a way back? Can the relationship be mended? And as we trace Seth's family line, as the New Testament does later on, and as we come to the Lord's table shortly, we know the answer from the Lord is a resounding yes. There's a way home. Through Seth's family tree, the Lord Jesus, born to save the world's family tree, if you will, by dying on a tree, on the cross. It's on the cross of Christ that this hope of Genesis 4 is fulfilled. As one writer who I mentioned earlier said, whilst Cain spilt blood in vengeance, God spills his own for us in mercy. See, the great joy, friends, is when we come to God and admit, yes, we've ignored your voice. When we recognize sin has crouched at the door and at times we've thrown it open and welcomed it in. When we've seen and acknowledged a free fall in our own lives, let alone being part of this human condition. When we do that and see that our hope is only in his grace to save us, where else would we go? So as we come to the cross, remembered at the Lord's Supper, we see his justice and his mercy in the sentence cast on Jesus, saving us from the sin and punishment we deserve. It's sobering stuff. It serves as a great warning of the perils of sin, the seriousness of sin to the Lord. But wonderfully, the depth of his forgiveness and grace and the plan he sets in stone through another family to save us all. Let's just pray before we come and sing again. Father, we thank you so much that you hate sin much more than we do and have so actively and decisively stepped into history in the Lord Jesus to deal with it. And so we are sorry for when we have trifled with it and delighted in it, and we are so grateful that when we come to the foot of the cross, there is forgiveness. And we thank you that we see in Genesis 4, not you giving up on your plan, but you establishing your plan to save. We thank you that is your character, that you are just but merciful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.